And a player from the other team got hit so hard that it knocked him out. And my friend on this side of me cheered. My friend on this side of me, he hung his head in shame. I'm talking about football, but this has so many applications in life where we watch people get knocked down and we say they deserved it. Or he's not on my team. And the reality of it is we're all on the same team. We're the ones that chose to divide this nation. The minor prophet we're dealing with today is only 21 verses. So if you haven't read the book of Obadiah, you can read it right now. But I'd rather you listen to what I have to say and read it later. But it's a very short book. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book, you probably look at it and you think to yourself, you know, this is interesting, but I have no idea whatsoever that they're talking about. As a matter of fact, some of the critics of the Bible will use the book of Obadiah to talk about how can God be a loving God when these things are written about what he's going to do. But what you've got to understand is in this book, God is righting some wrongs. God is righting some wrongs. And throughout the minor prophets, God talks about the judgment that's going to come to people who do not do what he says. But then he always gives some hope at the very end. Today we're going to just cover the first 14 verses. The second part of the book is about the hope that's coming and how God is going to restore things the way they should be. How many of you grew up watching TV in the 80s? Just raise your hand. Okay, good, good. How many of y'all remember the A-Team? Okay, good, good, good. How about, I know we're at church, but let's be honest now. How about Charlie's Angels? And when you watch TV in the 80s, everything always worked out. Amen? You know, you watch Charlie's Angels, you watch the A-Team. There was a conflict. The A-Team came in or Charlie's Angels came in and they were in this conflict and they were trying to right this wrong. And then at the very end, when you think it wasn't going to happen, something happened, a twist, a turn, and everything was made right. I always loved the A-Team because the government, who was always after the A-Team, would always show up just a little too late, and the A-Team got away. My favorite character was B.A. He was my favorite because he did have a bad attitude. If you've never seen the A-Team, you've got to go back and watch it. If you've never seen Charlie's Angels, you haven't missed anything. Don't go back and watch it. All it was is pretty girls and some dialogue. That's all I remember about it. But here the book of Obadiah, it's talking about some wrongs that need to be righted. And in order to understand the book, you've got to go back in time to the time where Jacob and Esau were being born. You see, it was really neat if the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago was really neat talking about the struggle that was happening between these two boys. And that struggle happened in the womb. It didn't start accidentally. It was something that was going on in the womb. I mean, when Nancy was pregnant with the boys, one of the things that I did, and I feel bad about it now, but back then it was just so much fun. We would lay down in bed at night. And, of course, she had that big round belly that pregnant women have. And I would reach over there and I'd lay my hand on her belly. And as I'd lay my hand on her belly, whichever boy it was at the time would take their foot and they'd kick my hand. And I would move my hand and they'd kick my hand. And then I'd do it again, and then I'd get tired. I roll over, go to sleep, and Nancy all night long, that baby be going on her belly. You remember that, don't you, Nancy? She hasn't forgiven me, and I will be sleeping on the couch tonight. But the thing of it is, this was not the normal things that happened with a baby kicking. This was a battle that was going on inside her, so much so that they had to go and inquire of the Lord. And as the scripture says in there, you've got two nations inside of you. And you remember, there's Jacob and there's Esau. And Esau was ruddy, and what else? He was red. And I want you to understand, the word Edom means red. And the people of Edom, the Edomites, if you were named after Esau, and they basically were called reds. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not necessarily, in my opinion, the best name that you could be called. But the two of them had always been at conflict, and as the nations grew, the conflict continued. If you look at your lesson notes, it says when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, Edom would not allow Israel to pass through their land. They're in trouble. There's about a million of them. And they go to the king of Edom and they say, we're going to cross through your land. We're only going to take the major highway. We're not going to take, if we take water from you, we'll pay you for it. Anything. We're not going to take anything. We're not going to stray off and take any of your crops. We're not going to do anything. There's just a million of us, and coming through your land would help us a lot. And the kingdom Edom said, no way. It's not going to happen. And so they had to go around the Edom, the place of Edom, in order to get to where they were going. So that was the very first thing we read about in the Bible. And the second thing is that Edom attacks Israel, but the Israelites, they will turn to God and will defeat the Edomites. And so you have this struggle going on from two brothers from the very beginning to two nations. The Israelites were connected to the people of Esau or Edom, and the two of them cannot seem to get along. And as it was told in the Bible, you will have two nations that are wrestling with you. And so there's this wrestling going on. And then in the book of Obadiah, you see God's judgment on that. But in order to understand the book of Obadiah, you've got to understand Edom. If you look at your lesson note, Edom had become had the best national defense. Edom had the best national defense. And you'll say, well, how in the world did Edom have the best national defense? Well, I put a picture up there for you to see. This is the walkway in order to get into Edom. If you're going to go into Edom, and this is probably the most visited place in Jordan, in order to get to the city of Edom, you had to go through this narrow walkway. I believe it's a mile long. I've never been there, but I was looking at pictures and trying to do some research. But you can see you cannot get a big army through there real easily. So before you ever got to the city of Edom, they knew you were coming. And the other thing is they could hold you up in that passageway right there. So they had the best national defense anywhere. They were very secure in what they were doing. They felt like no other country in the world could take them on. They were big, and they were bad, and they had a bad attitude, just like BA. Second thing I want you to notice about them is they had great wealth. They had great wealth. These people were the richest country around at that time. They had so much money that they built a bank in the side of the mountain. And people would come there and they would put their money in that bank. And here's a picture of it right there. They just took the rock out, made holes. They kept their money in there. You can look at it online and see more about it. But it was just a tremendous place of wealth. People from other countries would come and store their wealth there because they knew nobody could get it. So they had a banking system that was unbelievable, and everybody in the country felt like that they were wealth. And finally, they had the finest intelligence of their day. They had the finest intelligence of their day. They had the wise men of their day. If you needed to know how something was going to happen, if you needed to know what to do about something, you could go to their brain trust that they had in there, and you could figure that all out. Now, before we go any further, I want you to look at that one more time. They had the best national defense, they had great wealth, and they had the finest intelligence of their day. Now, who does that remind you of? What country does that remind you of? I heard somebody say America. I was on a plane to a foreign country, and they asked, "Where are you from?" And I said, "America." And they said to me, "You Americans are so stuck up that you believe that you own all of America. But you're an American if you came from Canada or if you came from Mexico or from South America." How many times have we seen people shout, USA, USA, because we think we have it all? And the only reason why I'm telling you this is because the people of Edom thought they were it and they had it all. And I want us as Christians to be real conscious of this as we read through the book of Obadiah. You see, God had some problems with the people of Edom. The evil of Edom in your notes was number one, or letter A, was Edom's response to their own position was pride. Edom's response to their own position was pride. And I have to tell you that pride is one of the things that we all suffer with. If you've got somebody in the audience today that says they are not prideful, that statement alone makes them prideful. And pride is a universal problem that we have today. You see, I have a problem with pride from time to time. I know you have a problem believing that. But guess what? You have a problem with pride from time to time too. But one of the problems that God had with Edom was that they were prideful. I want you to look at what it says. It says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." The pride of your heart. Just underline those words, because you need to go home today and you need to think about the pride of your heart. "You who live in the clefts of the rocks," talking about that area there where they would build in the mountains, "and make your homes on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like eagles and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." One of the things that we need to recognize in this is that we as a nation have some of these same problems going on today. We feel like we are totally secure. As a matter of fact, one of the things that just broke my heart was back a few years back when one of our presidents said, "We are no longer a Judeo-Christian nation." And I got so angry when I heard that. But then as I began to see what was going on in the world today, I realized we are no longer a Judeo-Christian nation. And we continue to move far from that because we think we have everything we need. You see, the pride of our heart has deceived us. The second thing, letter B, Edom's response to need was indifference. Edom's response to the need of others was indifference. And I have to tell you, from time to time, I have to check my own heart about this. You drive around Tampa long enough, you're going to see people panhandling. It's just a thing we got going on here. And I always get to the point I'm thinking, should I help this person or should I not? Because I know from talking to other people that there are men and women out there with alcohol and drug addictions that out there panhandling to get their next fix. But the thing that I struggle with is not whether or not I should help them and trying to make a judgment call on that. But the thing that gets me is that from time to time I will see them and I have an indifferent heart towards them. I don't care. Look at what it says here. Obadiah chapter 10 and or verse 10 and 11. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, talking about Israel, you will be covered with shame and you will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. We are the richest nation in the world, and we are seeing horrible things going on all over the world, and we are indifferent to them. But here's the problem. A lot of us are indifferent to what's going on right around us. We've become so comfortable looking the other way. We've become so comfortable seeing that other people have needs, and one of the things that we like to do in order to make ourselves feel good is those people deserve it. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, you cannot look at the world with indifference. There's some verses in the Bible that are really hard that we read and we just kind of glance over, but I want you to look at one in James this morning. It says, if anyone then... It doesn't say if some people. It says anyone. That means all of us. If you go to the Greek, the word there means anyone. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Wait a minute here, Neil. That doesn't sound right. You mean there's commandments I've got to keep, there's things that I shouldn't be doing, but here you're telling me there's things that I should be doing, and if I don't do them, it's sin? I'm not telling you that. God's Word's telling you that. And one of the things that we as a body of believers here at North Tampa need to start doing is we need to start looking for the needs of others and not being indifferent to them. We've done some great things with shoe drives. We've done some great things with food drives. There's a group that's going out and to serve today. But folks, we were put on this earth to right the wrongs, the injustices of this world. And I may not be able to fix the whole world, but I can fix my world. I love the story, and you probably heard it because it's been used and overused, of a kid that's on the beach and there's starfish everywhere. And this man's walking along and he sees this kid, and this kid's picking up the starfish and he's throwing it into the water. And he picks up another starfish and he throws it into the water. And the man watches the boy for a little while and then walks over to the boy and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm trying to save the starfish." And the guy says, "Look around you at all the starfish that are out here. Do you really think you can make a difference?" And the teenager picks up a starfish, throws it in the water, and says, "I made a difference in that one." And when we look at the injustice that's in the world today, when we look at the poverty that's in the world today, when we look at the hurt that is in the world today, we can't possibly take care of all of it. But we can take care of some of it. And if I can only make a difference in one, I will make a difference in one. Because Edom's response to the need was indifference. Letter C, Edom's response to injustice was boasting. Edom's response to justice, injustice, was boasting. I'm not going to get into who won and who lost this past week in college football. Somebody asked me today, says, Neil, who's your favorite team? And I said, I learned a long time ago not to take sides. Because you take sides, you make enemies. I don't want any enemies. And by the way, have I told you lately that I love you? Because I do. Here's the thing. I watched a guy at a Bucks football game. Last game I ever went to. Was a huge Bucks fan. I had a friend on this side of me, and I had a friend on this side of me. We were all Bucks fans. And a player from the other team got hit so hard that it knocked him out. And my friend on this side of me cheered. My friend on this side of me, he hung his head in shame. I'm talking about football, but this has so many applications in life where we watch people get knocked down and we say they deserved it. Or he's not on my team. And the reality of it is we're all on the same team. We're the ones that chose to divide this nation. We are the ones that chose to divide who we like and who we dislike and who we're going to agree with and who we're going to disagree with. And the reality of it is we're on the same team. He says here, you should have not gloated over your brother in the day of his misfortune. Nor rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of destruction, not boast so much in the day of their trouble. The fourth thing is Edom's response to the vulnerable was personal gain. You see, what was going on is the Babylonians had come in and they'd taken the Israelites captive. And while they were taking them captive, they had gone in and plundered some of the surrounding cities that were a part of Israel. And they took the money from them, and then they actually took some of the people and sold them into slavery. And God says to them, you should not have, or should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. No gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. This is some pretty serious judgments against Edom. And as I read this, I want to make sure I'm not Edom, because I don't want that judgment on me. That's a flyby of the first 14 verses of the book of Obadiah, the shortest book in the Old Testament, but this could be the longest sermon you've ever heard. Just kidding. I noticed when I said that, a lot of you go, oh, really? Here's some things, how not to be an Edomite. Number one, respond to your own position with humility. Respond to your own position with humility. Now I'm going to tell you, there's times that you can be proud. I am very proud of my two sons. I'm very proud of this church and what they have accomplished and who they are. I'm very proud of some of the work that we are doing at this church. And that's the right kind of pride to have, but here's the pride that most of us have. The pride that most of us have is that we don't need God, that we've got everything we need, and we can do without Him. And you say, Neil, I don't feel that way. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time You didn't just pray because you were having a meal together, but you prayed because you were grateful to what God has done for you. When was the last time you prayed because you recognize that God has blessed you in such a way that you are blessed beyond most people in the entire world? When's the last time that you asked God, why is it that I got all of this and there are people just south of the border that have nothing? When was the last time you thought to yourself, God, aren't I great? Look at what I have done. I know people that have the same talents as me, that have done the same thing, have the same education, but look how much better I've handled it. You see, humility is recognizing everything you have comes from God, not from yourself. And you can be proud of your kids, but I recognize as a dad, everything my kids have become to be is not because I'm such a perfect man, but because of the grace of God. Letter B, if I don't want to be an Edomite, I'm going to respond to others' needs with compassion. I'm going to respond to the needs of others with compassion. There's a lot of needs that are just in this church, but there are a lot more needs across the street and down the road, north, south, east, and west. You're going to be able to see them this week. And I was teaching the teens today, and one of the things I was telling the teens is that we need to add value to others. And one of the ways that we can add value to others is to show compassion to people who are hurting. And it doesn't mean that you empty your bank account to go feed everybody, but it may mean that you go without your Starbucks coffee for a week so you can feed some people. It may mean that you postpone some of the things that you want to do in your life so that you can take care of others. And I'm telling you this because we are rich beyond our imagination compared to people in other countries. And I know how we think because we think, well, I'm not as wealthy as somebody else. And you may not be. But if you are here today, you are so much more wealthy than most of the world. And God wants you to use that wealth to show compassion to others. Letter C, respond to injustice with brokenness. Respond to injustice with brokenness. You see, there's a lot of injustice in the world, and instead of us trying to blame that person, oh, well, if they hadn't have done this, then they wouldn't be where they are today. But instead, when we see injustice that's happening in the world, instead of judging that person, respond with the same broken heart that God has for that person. And you may not be able to fix that injustice, but you can certainly pray about that injustice. And you can plead to God about that injustice. But if there's something that you can do to help with that injustice, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin, as James tells us. Letter D, respond to the vulnerable with generosity. Respond to the vulnerable with generosity. Because there's a lot of people in the world today that are very vulnerable that just need a little bit to help them up. I love the fact that we're working with the school across the street over there to make sure some of those kids who are not getting meals, regardless of the reason why, maybe their parents are gambling, maybe their parents are drinking too much, I don't care. The vulnerable kids across the state need to eat, and I'm so grateful to our elders for feeding those kids. And one of the things that we do every year about this time is we find out what kids across the street don't have clothes. They don't have a jacket. And we have a lady in this church who is connected with that school, and she finds out the names and the sizes of those kids, and we as a church make sure those kids have a jacket for the cool days. We respond to the vulnerable with generosity. I got three things I want to leave you with. The first one is, an attitude of superiority can kill your relationships. An attitude of superiority can kill your relationships. If you're going around thinking you're superior to most of the world, it's going to kill your relationship. First of all, it's going to kill your relationship with God. And secondly, it's going to kill your relationship with others. Because if you have a superior mindset with God, you're going to ignore what God says. Amen? And if you have a superior relationship to others, it's only going to be a matter of time where others are not going to be around you. Have you ever known a know-it-all? How about a one-upper? You know what I'm talking about? A know-it-all, no matter what you say, they know something more than you. And then there's the one-upper. No matter what you've done, they've done one better than you. I remember jumping out of an airplane, and I was so excited for myself. I jumped out of an airplane. I couldn't believe I did it, but I had a son that was 18 years old, and he wanted to jump out of an airplane, and I would not dare for 1 minute let him think I was a coward. And I got in the plane, and I tried not to think about it, but there's something about watching your firstborn jump out of an airplane. And I have never understood freaking out until that moment. But I watched my son go out the door, and I freaked out. And it was lucky for me that I freaked out at the time I did, because I was next. And I jumped. Because my son jumped and I had to go get him. And I was telling one of these one-uppers about doing that, jumping out. He said, oh, well, you know, that's really nothing. I did that all by myself. I didn't have, somebody strapped to my back. I did it solo. And that's a much better feeling than just jumping out with somebody strapped to your back. You're laughing because you know exactly how I feel about that person right now. I love them. I just don't want to hang out with them. You see, superiority will kill your relationship with God and with others. Let me tell you this, teenagers, GPA does not matter. I say go for it. Get the best GPA you can. But GPA doesn't matter. College students, get your MBA if you can, but MBA doesn't matter. Everybody else in the room, 401k, it doesn't really matter. Because at the end of your days, when whoever puts you in the ground, whether it's me or somebody else, your GPA, your MBA, or your 401k won't matter. What will matter is whether or not you were in the right relationship with God and others. Because that will determine your success for all eternity. I was listening to the radio today, and they were talking about a headstone on somebody's grave, and I thought to myself, you know, I kind of like to leave my mark in this life. Nancy and I have already talked about it. We're going to be cremated. I've told her I want my ashes flown over this church and spread out so I can haunt you guys forever. But as I was hearing about the headstone, I thought for a moment, you know, it'd kind of be kind of neat. What could I put on a headstone? But you know, really, it won't matter what I put on a headstone. Because what matters is what's written in the book of life. And I can make all kinds of marks in this world, and they will be forgotten before you know it. But my name is written in God's book of life, and it will be there for all eternity for people to see. Second thing, our Father never forgets who hurts His children. Our Father never forgets who hurts His children. That was the most difficult thing for me to do as a dad when my kids were growing up and they were having problems. I remember my youngest son, Tyler, having a problem with a high school teacher that was kind of, in my opinion, bullying him with the ways that he was doing things. Now, I understand being a teacher is a difficult thing, and I didn't go in there, and I promise you I did not hit the guy, okay? But I wanted to. You mess with my kids, you mess with me. And I wanted so bad to go in there and just tear that guy apart. But everything inside of me said, that's not the way God would do it. And I did it the right way. Things were resolved. The teacher was fired. Which may or may not have been God's or my thinking as how it should be resolved, but it was resolved. But the third thing I want you to realize too, our Father never forgets who helps His children. Our Father never forgets who helps His children. And when you help somebody, it doesn't matter who they are. They're God's children, right? And by helping them, you're showing your love for God. There was a time when our oldest son, Matthew, was in the Air Force, and it was a rough time for that kid. He didn't have a car. He depended on other people to drive him places and do things with. And he said, Dad, if I can just get a car. And I said, well, let's save up some money. I'll match whatever you've got. And I said, let's start praying about it and letting God find that car for us. And so he was praying about it. I was praying about it. He was saving some money. We were going to go get him a car. I was going to be up there in a few months. We were going to go get him a car. And I mean, it was probably 3 weeks into this process that he called me after church one day. He says, Dad, there's a couple here that heard I was needing a car, and they said they had one in their barn that wasn't worth much, but it would still drive. All it needed was a battery. So for $45, I think it cost him, he got a car in the middle of North Dakota. And I remember going up and I remember looking at that car and I'm like, I would not get in that thing, much less drive it. But for a young 20-year-old kid, it was freedom. And the cool thing for him is he never had to clean it because it wouldn't have looked any better if he cleaned it or not. But I rented a car. I would not drive in that car. That's how bad it was. But he drove that thing the whole time he was up in Minot, North Dakota. And those people that gave him that car, the day I arrived, the following day was a Sunday. And I went and I preached for that congregation. And after it was over, I hugged those people that gave that boy a car. And on my deathbed, if I'm going down a list of people that I am grateful for, it will still be those people because of what they did for my son. And I know that every good thing that I do for others is because of the fact that we all have the same Father, and our Father never forgets those who help His children. You don't realize it, but you are the most powerful people in the world because you have a Father in heaven that can do anything. And no matter what it is you're facing today, you have a Father in heaven that is going to make injustice right. He is going to forgive sins. He is going to put things right one day. And because of the gift of His Son, we will not be judged for the wrong that we have done. Instead, we can enjoy an eternity, not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done for me. We sing an invitation song, and that invitation song is for a chance for you to respond to the message. And if you need to, in a public way, we're going to invite you to do it as we stand and sing.